Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, many years ago, I found myself with hundreds of other people standing before Buckingham Palace. And then suddenly we're waving and cheering as Prince William is ushered out into the streets of London, streets that we had been walking for several days in a row. It was a glorious tour of England, I have to say. Like, we went Big Ben to St. Patrick's Cathedral, the London Eye to Hyde Park, and we walked and we walked and we walked. But let me tell you something, old London knew nothing about escalators and elevators, right? Not only did we walk miles every day, we took probably 20 to 30 flights of stairs every single day. And about a week after we return home, I'm speaking at a professional conference, and I turn to point to the screen, and suddenly, pop, there is searing, burning, incapacitating pain in my knee, right? My knee had been shredded by all of the walking, and my meniscus had ripped in two. Do any of you know that pain? It would be 10 months before my knee could be repaired. And as my body compensated for that injured knee over that time, everything began to hurt. And I needed to depend on others, especially my husband, Kevin. I was beyond frustrated. Like, I was mad, right? I was mad at my body because it would not cooperate and do what I wanted when I wanted it to do it, right? Isn't that how we often see our bodies, though? That they're these utilitarian machines, that they should do what we want and need them to do when we want and need them to do it. But we don't treat them as such, necessarily, right? Because we push them to their limits. We don't always care for our body as we should, right? But I want to push, because I think we even have a deeper relationship with our body. Think about your body right now, if you will. What rises up in you? Is it pride, admiration? Is it shame, disgust, frustration? Is it some mixture of all of those things? What I know is that my ripped knee ripped open a lot of bad stuff about my body that had built up in the inner corners of my soul, right? Stuff from childhood, my failure at anything athletic, the teasing I got because I have no rhythm whatsoever, right? The unpredictable body changes during puberty, the parts I wish looked differently, the temptations, the limitations. There's so much stuff. It was emotional, it was cognitive, it was trauma, it was shame, and it was all hidden under the surface, causing me to be at enmity with my body. Now, it was several months later that I read the Shema prayer in Deuteronomy that we read this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I'm repeating the one from Jesus. And with all your strength. My strength, but my body is a mess, right? And the Holy Spirit whispered to me, and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with your whole self. But how? I had no clue. How do you love God with your body? And so I went back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Lord God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Friends, when God decided to create us in his image, he created us with fleshly bodies, physical bodies. He created us as embodied souls, right? Not only that, our creation was special in a way that the rest of creation wasn't, right? Genesis 2:7 tells us that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing. God's words created the rest of creation, but us, he touched us, and he breathed life into us. We are both the only part of creation created in his image and likeness, and the only part of creation created so tenderly and intimately by the physical touch of God. And what's more, God delighted with our being created as embodied souls. Verse 31 tells us that God saw everything he had made and he declared it to be very good. You, I, these bodies, they're not just good, they're very good. So I once heard Dr. Bounds talk about this next thing that I'm going to say, and it has stuck with me. David in Psalm 8 reflects on just how much God loves us and values us. You all know the passage. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is humanity that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Now, we often will read in the translation we have, it says, a little lower than the angels. But that's not what the Hebrew says, right? It actually reads, you have made them a little lower than God. We were created by God to be a little lower than himself. Isn't that amazing? Right? But it's not only that. It's God himself crowns us with honor and dignity. And if God does that, friends, how valuable must we be? How valuable are the embodied souls that we are? Right? I want to say that our embodiment was actually given to us for a reason. So if I'm allowed to quote Karl Barth here, is that okay? The creature does not exist casually. It does not merely exist, but exists meaningfully. In its existence, it realizes a purpose and a plan and an order. You all know that at creation, God gave two directives to Adam and Eve, to create and to work. Right? Both of these reflect the image of God in us, right? We are to do what God does. But both also require physical bodies, gendered bodies for one of them, right? Even in our God-given directives, our physical bodies are recognized and honored. Our physical bodies are good. They are very good indeed, right? Genesis 2 actually ends with a statement of contentment and peace as Adam and Eve are comfortable with who they are. I want you to notice the emphasis on the state of their physical bodies. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. No shame whatsoever. This is how God intended it to be. Now, our former president here, Dr. Tim Tennant, claims that the goodness of our bodies is also because they point to divine mysteries, right? Like the incarnation, Christ in the church, even the Trinity. And I know in my discipline of psychology, we will talk about people being biopsychosocial selves. In us, there is this trinity, if you will, of three systems. There's our biological physical self, there's our cognitive moral self, and then there is our social emotional self, right? We are Trinitarian in structure, believe it or not, heart, mind, and strength, all within a spiritual soul that worships God. And like the Holy Trinity, each part of us has its own function, but is completely interdependent on the other parts, always affecting them. Think about you. If you don't get enough sleep, your body feels sick, right? But also, you don't think as clearly, and you're a little bit more irritable in your relationships, right? Any problem in one area will cause problems in the other areas, and then we struggle to relate to God. Like our triune God, we are truly one, but three in one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But come on, these bodies, right? Don't they tempt us, right? They don't do what we want them to do. They don't look like we want them to look. They break down. I'm getting older. They break down, right? They bring us frustration and pain and shame. Friends, this isn't how it's supposed to be. This is the result of original sin. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall from grace, and brokenness and sin enter the picture, and they distort everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Their relationship with their physical bodies becomes broken, and we know this because they experience shame about their bodies that causes them then to hide from God. From the fall, we have developed the tendency to see our bodies as the problem, right? And I think that too often the church does the same thing. It teaches us to control or to shun our bodies, our physicality, our physical desires, and instead focus on our inner self, right? Because you know it's your body that makes you sin. You heard that? Isn't that the language of the flesh in Scripture? That's what they say. But that's actually not what that is. Right? I think it's because we as the church have sometimes bought into the lie that current culture is teaching us. And that lie is that your truth is found in your inner psychological experience, not in your physical reality. Friends, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it strongly. Anything that separates the body from the other parts of who we are, right? Whenever we do that, we have bought into the heresy of Gnosticism. The church father Augustine reminds us that it is not the corruptible flesh that made the soul sinful. It was the sinful soul that made the flesh corruptible. Right? If we write off the body as bad, we lose the divine mysteries revealed in it. Remember, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. So one way to love God with our bodies is to practice good stewardship, right? And stewardship, I think, begins in remembering it and honoring how special our bodies are to God. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, we read earlier, and I know that when you read this, you want to focus on the sexuality part. And so for today, I can talk about that ad nauseum, but for today, we're going to set that aside, and we're just going to talk about the physicality, the physical part of this. Listen to what Paul says about the body. The body, however, is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Paul tells us, right? The body's purpose is to glorify God. The body will be raised from the dead, and the body is a member of Christ. And then Paul says, flee from immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins, sins against their own body. So I've struggled with that. What does it mean to sin against the body? I think to sin against our body means to violate the very image of God in us. To mistreat our bodies is to vandalize the image of God in us. And to not love our own bodies is to not love the image of God in us. Right? But friends, there's even more than that, right? Our bodies aren't merely created in the image of God. They are his dwelling place. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, I just have to say, I am well aware here that the Greek word you is plural, and it's not singular, right? And we can discuss later how the body, the physical body, is a parallel with the church as a body, but right now we're going to talk about the physical body, okay? I want to push you here to think about how intimately God wants to relate to each one of us. Henry Nouwen says this: when God reveals himself to his people, he reveals himself as the God with his people, because I am literally means I am the one who is with you. It means I am the faithful God, the God who journeys with you. I am your companion, your fellow traveler, the God who loves you so much that I will always be with you. I am your God who will be with you so that you can find your way. Friends, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to people so they could hear his voice and see his glory. But that wasn't enough for our God. He wanted to be with us even more physically, more intimately. And so now he continues, he says, when Jesus appears, he appears as Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus, we realize how serious God is about his promise to be with us and to stay with us. In Jesus, the faithfulness of God becomes even more visible because in Jesus, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. He lived among us. He did not want to keep any distance from us. He wanted to be one of us, God with us, Emmanuel. God revealed himself in the flesh so that people could walk with him, eat with him, touch him. But not even that was enough for our God. Nowin further says, Jesus reveals to us that God wants to be with us in a way that is so intimate and so personal that we can say God dwells in us, that God is most intimately in us. God with us is the God who travels with us in the Old Testament, and Christ with us lived among us and suffered with us and for us. But God is also the God within us. God in our breath. We breathe the Spirit of God. Friends, God's love draws him even closer and closer to us until he abides within us. In these bodies, we are temples of the Most High God. It's no wonder then that Paul concludes with a very simple reminder, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do you know what that word honor means? It means to value something, to love something. And the primary way that we love God with all our strength is to love our bodies and to pursue holiness in our bodies. So how do we do this? Yes, I know, avoid sin. You have heard that ad nauseum, I'm sorry. And I don't want to minimize the importance of that, not at all. It is important. But when we focus on all the don'ts and we never talk about the do's, the result is the Gnosticism that I want us to avoid. So today, I want to talk about a healthy approach to our bodies. How do we develop this? How do we do this? And I would tell you, friends, I am still on this journey. It has taken years, if not decades, right? God is still growing my love for my own body. And as he does this, I have come to care better for my body. And as I do, I find myself loving God with all my strength and living in greater freedom, right? Now, for me, the first step was simply this, raising my hand in worship. Now, I know that that's silly for some of you, right? And I know that there are all kinds of reasons why we don't do this. But for me, this was shame and anxiety, right? And that had to be removed before, that shame and anxiety had to go away before I could raise my hands in worship. But this one action alone changed my understanding of the spiritual disciplines. Dr. Tennant says that all the means of grace can only happen in the body. The Eucharist happens in the body. Baptism happens in the body. You hear scripture with your ears. You serve the poor with your body. All the ways we open ourselves to grace require some kind of physical act. Right? My second step was my growing awareness of my God-ordained physical limits. I hate that. The injury does that to you, right? And the first thing that meant for me was that I needed rest. Now, I am one of those people who I am going to sacrifice sleep to do what needs to get done because there are so many necessary things that need to get done. Right? But the Holy Spirit whispered sleep, and he met me in my dreams. At some point, as I was learning to practice this, I came across Tish Harrison Warren's book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. If you haven't read it, go get it. And at the end, she has this beautiful passage on sleep. As believers, we can relish sleep as not only necessary, but as an embodied response to the truth of Scripture. We are finite, weak creatures who are abundantly cared for by our strong and loving Creator. And at the end of every day, we lie in our beds by a grace we do not control, and we yield to sleep. We rest. Our muscles relax, our jaws slack, we are exposed and weak, and we drift out of consciousness. Yet we are still held fast. Our guard and guide has called us beloved, and he gives his beloved sleep. I now have a sign in my home office that says, "Give it to God and go to sleep." My next steps were diet and then exercise. They were simple things and yet hard for so many of us, right? What's fascinating to me is that even John Wesley, saw that physical health was connected to spiritual health. He wrote a book about it, right? But in one of his letters, he wrote to a friend, "Certainly exercise is the best medicine for the soul and body. Therefore, you should use it constantly and as far as may be in the open air." And I read that, and I was like, yes, he sees me, right? Because being outside, walking and hiking with my son, Rowan, right, especially in the mountains, is where I feel closest to God. I'm going to close with this. So in May of this past year, Rowan and his brother Jonathan and I went to Utah to hike the national parks. It was amazing, amazing. I can't believe I did it with my arthritic knees, but they helped me out. But at one part in the trip, we were driving along Scenic Byway 12, which is supposed to be the most beautiful road in the United States. And somewhere in the middle of nowhere, really, this is the last part of the United States to be charted out by anyone, we came across this clearing high on a mountain. And the beauty silenced us. We sat in awe and wonder for a good hour. And as I sat there kind of soaking it all in, my heart broke out in praise, right? The Holy Spirit whispered, "Someday the warmth that you feel on your skin will be my glory, and the quiet you hear with your ears will be my peace. The wind you feel on your face will be my breath, and the beauty that you view with your eyes will be my holiness." So friends, would you right now, would you look at your bodies? Just look down, look at your body. One day, this body that you're looking at, will stand before Jesus. These knees of yours will fall to the ground before his feet. Your hands will take his hands as he raises you up. And then your eyes will look into his eyes. And then your cheeks will be kissed by his lips. And your arms will be wrapped around his body, even as his arms are wrapped around your body. And then for eternity, this embodied soul will live together with the incarnate Christ. Amen.